Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
The question I want to ask this morning is, why do we gather together as a church family? Why is this gathering right here, why is this important to us and helpful for us as a body of Christ? Think about the songs we sing together that remind us of God's goodness, that remind us of God's glory, of who He is as the creator of all things, magnificent God. Think of the songs that remind us of Jesus, our Redeemer, the one who has saved us from sin and has given us new life. Think of His Spirit who lives in us, who reminds us, who walks with us, who leads us, who guides us through each step of our walk of following Jesus, our Savior. These songs remind us of God's goodness. Think about the times that we gather together around God's Word as we study it and as we learn about it and as we want to know more and more of who Jesus is and then to respond to the things we learn by living that out, living the things we learn, living those out in our lives throughout the week. Think about the time we take to catch up with each other before and after the service, to encourage one another, to help one another, to pray with one another. One of the best things I love to see about our church family is guys taking time to pray with one another before or after the service. Hey, let's pray about that. Hey, I think that's great. Let's pray right now. Boom, pray. Love that. It's a reminder of us to encourage one another, us to build one another up. This is good. In all these ways, God uses this time of gathering to display His beauty, His glory, His wonder, both to us and to those around us. And this is what Paul has been reminding the Corinthian church family in this section of his letter, 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14, specifically how to live out your gathering together in a way that glorifies God, in the way that they build one another up through all of the spiritual gifts that God has given them to help, to encourage, to build up one another, and in so doing, display God's love in their lives. This is one of the reasons we gather, to use the tools called the spiritual gifts to help us to glorify God by loving one another as we serve them. Today, in Paul's passage, in this passage in his letter, Paul is going to respond to different unhelpful, unhealthy ways that the Corinthian church was using these tools as they were gathering. This is important because Paul has to talk about this. The reason Paul mentions these things in his letter is because the Corinthian church family weren't using this gathering in a way that glorified God. They were doing it in a very wrong and a very unhealthy and unhelpful way. And so Paul has to address it. Paul has to point it out. Listen, guys, what you are doing is not good. Let me help you to understand the proper and good and loving way to use this gathering to build one another up. Part of the reason Paul needs to help them to see the reason that there is this problem is because of the self-centeredness that has been the root of all kinds of Corinthian problems. Even in their gathering, there was this self-centered way, this focus on me aspect instead of focusing on loving others that has been consistently plaguing the Corinthian church family. And here again, we see this root of self-centeredness pop up once again. I mean, it's been through all this letter, hasn't it? I mean, remember when we were talking about how the Corinthian church was having divisions over their leaders? They're like, no, my guy's the best. No. My guy's better than your guy. We love this guy much better. And so they would line up themselves with the leaders that they saw best, that self-centeredness popping in. There was self-centeredness that caused problems with immorality, how they lived their sexual lives within the church body. It was horrible. How they prioritized their freedoms over loving their brothers and sisters. My freedoms are more important than your walk with Jesus. And they used their self-centeredness showed up in the way they abused their freedoms over their brothers and sisters. It even showed up in how they used the Lord's Supper for their own selfishness rather than in loving their brothers and sisters. And this self-centeredness is now showing up once again in how they use their spiritual gifts in the gathering of the body of Christ. So, Paul reminds them once again, hey guys, it's not about you, it's about others. It's not about what you want to do, it's rather what can you do to love your brothers and sisters. Don't focus on yourself, focus on loving your brothers and sisters, and in doing so, display the glory of God in your life. So let's go over this letter. This final section that Paul talks about spiritual gifts, prophecies, and all the different spiritual gifts that we have and how to use them to display God's glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 26 through 40. It says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Y'all have all kinds of things you want to use. And so instead, let all things be done unto edifying, building up, strengthening one another. When the Corinthian church was gathering, everyone was trying to bring the focus on themselves, and it was not helpful. Some wanted to do psalms, special music, singing with an instrument is basically the core meaning of it. Special music. They wanted to sing, hey man, I got this special song I've been working on. Let me sing it in the church. Everybody wanted to do it. Everybody wanted to do speaking in tongues. Hey, I want to speak in tongues. I want to prophesy. I want to teach. All these different things, and it became very chaotic, their gathering, because everyone was trying to vie for position to look on themselves. And Paul says, this is not good. You guys, this is not good at all. Let me show you how to do it. Let me show you what your gathering should look like. How to gather in a way that displays God's character to give others a chance not to see you, but to see Him. This is the purpose of the gathering. And so he gives instructions in three specific areas that were causing difficulty, that were causing the attention to be turned away from God and trying to turn the attention to themselves. So he says this, here are three areas that you can better glorify God in your gathering. The first, he uses the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And he says, here are ways you can do this better. Verse 27 says this. If any man speak in an unknown tongue. Here's your instructions, guys. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, in order. And let one interpret. Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let's go back to verse 27. We're going to go kind of verse by verse. Verse 27, this is interesting because remember what he said in the last section? Man, Paul was like, man, I would rather, you know, speaking in tongues is great, but I would rather you prophesy, right? I myself would rather speak five words in words that you can understand rather than a million words. 10,000 words in words that cannot be understood. Remembering that he would rather speak in words that people could understand rather than in an unknown language, Paul says, if anyone does want to speak in an unknown tongue, here are the limitations. Just let two or three do it. and let them speak one at a time, by course, let one at a time, not everybody at the same time. Why? Because what is being said must be understood by those around them. And he makes this point by ensuring that that happens by saying, always make sure that there is someone there to interpret what is being said. Let one interpret. It's interesting that often in these speaking gifts, God uses this spiritual gift and then he gives another spiritual gift to balance out the use of these spiritual gifts. We see this in the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, as well as the spiritual gift of prophecy. Here in speaking in tongues, we see the spiritual gift of interpreting what is being said to balance out the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Verse 28, he says this, if there be no interpreter, if there isn't anyone who is able to interpret what is being said, the person who is speaking tongues needs to simply be silent. Don't use your spiritual gift. Be silent. Why? Because if whatever is being used in the gathering is not being helpful or not building up the body of Christ, then it is better to just not use it. For those who are speaking in tongues, that means don't use it. Simply be silent. And he uses this aspect throughout this whole conversation of the gathering of the body. If it's not helpful, if it doesn't build up, don't use it. Be silent. Let your words be simply between the two people who do understand, you and God. He applies this rule not only to those who speak in tongues, but also to prophets as well. In verse 29 through 32, he draws his attention, brings his attention now to the prophets. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. Verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy, again, one by one. Why? That all may learn and all may be comforted. Verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Back in verse 29, prophecy here, it's interesting. Now Paul's talking about prophecy. This is the one that he's like, guys, I want you to pursue the spiritual gift of prophecy. If there's speaking in tongues prophecy, go for prophecy because it's more helpful in the body of Christ. It's more helpful in the gathering. And yet even here, Paul says there are limits though. There are good and proper ways to use this spiritual gift in the gathering to make sure that God's character is revealed in the way you use it. Verse 29, he says, let the prophets speak again, two or three. When those who have been given a specific message from God for the people in the church, when they have something to say, again, let only two or three speak. And again, let them speak one at a time, two, not all at once, because that causes disorder, chaos in the church family. This is really interesting. Those who speak in the church, those who prophesy, don't just get to say whatever they want. There is this also spiritual aspect, the spiritual gift of discernment, to judge, to discern that this is truly what God says. The ones who speak probably must be checked, must be examined. They can't just say whatever and assume that that's what God says. Other people have to confirm that this is truly in harmony with what God says. And see, even in prophecy, we see this balancing spiritual gift. Don't go all crazy. The spiritual gift of discernment is there to help you to confirm that what this person is saying is actually in harmony with what God says. Balance in the gifts of prophecy and discernment. Verse 30 is really interesting. Have you ever wondered why this says that if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace? God's like, all right, so, or he's like, Paul's like, listen, when somebody's prophesying, when somebody else has something, the person who's prophesying first has to stop and let the other person speak. Usually we think of it as like, you know, the second person, wait till the first person's done and then you get to speak. That's kind of like what we assume, right? Here it's very different. Paul is saying, when somebody else has something to seek, that person, like, I don't know, raises his hand. I don't know what he does. Like, you know, like there must be like some kind of saying, hey, cut it out, my turn. You know, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. But there's some kind of signal that says, I got something from the Lord. And when that happens, the first person stops, even if it's in the middle of his prophecy. It's really interesting. I thought about this, and I don't know if this is really helpful for us as a body of believers or not, but when somebody starts talking way further longer than they ought to be talking, God gives somebody else something to say. Says, okay, you're done. You're getting too far here. You're going off tangent here. You're starting to go off on your own little rabbit trail. Time to cut it out. I'm going to give him something to say so you don't go further and getting yourself into trouble. Man, that'd be great. You know, sometimes it's easy for us as preachers to be like, man, this is really helpful. Oh, man, we really need to hear this, and go off on your own rabbit trail and totally stray away from God's word and get off into your own opinion. And so to help keep that from happening, God's like, okay, it's time for somebody else to talk. And the rule is, when somebody else has something, the other person stops. It's really interesting, isn't it? Don't go beyond where you should speak. Let the other one speak. Why is that important? Verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. See, the focus isn't on the prophet. The focus is on the message. The focus is on what God says. It's about God's message to build up the body of Christ. And when each one prophesies in a way that honors God, what happens? It gives everyone a chance to learn. It gives everyone a chance to be comforted by his words. That's the goal, to build up, to strengthen, to comfort, to encourage the body of Christ. Verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Why are they able to stop in the middle of the prophecy so that the next one can speak? Paul says that you can and you should stop even if you're in the middle of prophesying, because while you are using your spiritual gifts, your spirit is still under your control. Saying it was beyond my control to stop, so I had to keep going, no longer becomes an excuse, because Paul says, no, you are under control. You're under your control. Your spirit is under your control. They could not let their spiritual gifts lead to disorder and confusion. Why? Because that's not who God is. That's not his character. And those who use the spiritual gifts are using them to display the character, the nature of God. The reason we gather together is to display the character and nature of God, which we see in verse 33, the next verse. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. This is the focus. If you are going to display God well, this is how you do it. It is not beyond your control. It's not confusion and chaos that displays God's glory. It is peace. God's character is one that displays peace. When someone leaves the church and says, I experienced the presence of God, that happens not because there is chaos, but rather because there is peace, comfort, and encouragement. The third area First is the speaking of tongues, second is prophecy. And it's interesting in both areas, God says, if this using this spiritual gift is not helpful, then you must be silent. Verse 30, go back to verse 30, Rigwin, because I forgot to mention that in the prophecies. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Simply put, that means be silent. Be silent. In the same context that Paul said in the speaking of tongues, if there is no one there to interpret, be silent. Paul says, if there is somebody that comes up after you who wants to speak in prophecy, be silent. Now, also in the third context, Paul uses this same context. The third area, and this area is often, when read by itself, this section is often, when read by itself, it causes all kinds of questions and controversy. But when we read it in the flow that Paul's talking about, it makes perfect sense. Verse 33 says this, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Technically, the better way to describe this, there was no punctuation marks. So the better way to describe this, as in all of the churches of the saints, should be applied to the next verse. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. It's like, whoa, what's he talking about here? It's important to remember that Paul hasn't suddenly changed his flow of thought. The flow continues. He's still talking about disorder and confusion that has been happening in the Corinthian church gathering. And so he's responding to this disorder. And it seems that some of the women were helping to cause this disorder and chaos. The question is, what was the disorder? What was the dysfunction? And I've studied different things. This is my opinion, so understand that. But as I've studied it, there's people who explain what was going on here. One of the things that made the most sense to me was that some of the women were taking on the role of those who were judging the prophets. As prophets were speaking, they would jump in, they would interrupt, they would question what the prophets were saying. And here's the thing. I think there were women who fulfilled the role of prophets in the church. This isn't specifically talking about not just because they were women, but there were women who were prophets in the church. Philip's daughters were prophetesses. Back in chapter 11, Paul talks about people, women who were praying and prophesying in the church. But it's interesting, even there too, Paul had to correct the way they were doing it, because it was done in a way that shamed the name of Jesus rather than glorified him. But here in this section, here's what I'm thinking. That it seems that these women didn't necessarily have the role of discerning the prophecies, of correcting or questioning the prophets as they spoke, those who confirmed that the prophecies were God's message. The main thing is this: they were trying to take on a role that did not belong to them, and their words were not helping the church. They were not building up the church. They were simply causing disorder. So Paul tells them to stop. Don't do that, because it's not helpful. It doesn't build up the body of Christ like you are supposed to be doing. So just like Paul told those who speak in tongues, that if it wasn't helpful, they were to be silent and only speak to themselves and God. And those who are prophesying, if it wasn't helpful to keep your spirit under control and be silent, here too, Paul says, ladies, if it isn't helpful, be silent. Keep yourselves in submission and wait, and just ask your husbands at home. Verse 33, Paul points out that these ladies' behaviors aren't at all like the behavior that was seen in all the rest of the other churches. When he starts talking to the women, he says in verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." And then he says, "As in all churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches." He points back to the other churches. No one else is acting like you guys. They're all submitting themselves in the roles that God gave them and in their roles of building up the body of Christ. Do you remember back in chapter 11, we talked about fulfilling your roles, the roles that God gives us? We used football. Remember that? We used football to talk about the different roles that God gives us to accomplish a mission and the roles that God gives us in glorifying God. God gives men roles and God gives women roles. We saw this same aspect where Paul points out, says, "Listen, ladies in the Corinthian church, you're the only ones who don't seem to understand your roles. Look at the other churches." And he says this, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15 to 16. He says, "If a woman have long hair," and this is him summarizing this role aspect, right? And he says, "If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." That's his summarizing of it. And then he says, "But if any man seem to be contentious," if anybody doesn't seem to like what I'm saying here, "we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Nobody else is doing what you're doing. You're all on your own here. But it was more than just that they were doing things that the other churches weren't. Paul sensed that they thought that they were wiser, maybe even better than the other churches in how they were living and how they were worshiping. And it was something that Paul had to address. Do you really think that you're wiser, that the way you're gathering is better, that you're doing it better than everybody else? And so he challenges them by saying this in chapter 14, the next verse. "What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only?" Are you the only ones who have the monopoly on the word of God? It's like, are you guys, did the gospel come out from you? No, it came to you. Are you the only ones who have it right? No. He's correcting their posture. Do you really think it came from you? Do you really think you're the only one who has it right? Can you really be that self-centered? And so Paul gives them two clear-cut ways to respond to his message. Not only does he tell them, here's what it's supposed to be, he even helps them with their response. Here's the two options that you have to respond to the things that I have just told you. Verse 37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." You think you're a prophet? Then you should be able to discern that what I'm saying, you judge me now. If you really are thinking you're a prophet, then discern these words, that they are the commandments of God, that they do come from God. They are not just my words, but they are God's commands. And if it is God's commands, what should your response be? They are the commandments of the Lord, and so you should submit to them. You should submit to them. What's the other option? Verse 38. "If any man be ignorant," let him be ignorant in the context of being ignored. If any man chooses to ignore the things that I have just told you, if you decide that this is not God's word, that you choose to ignore them, the response is that the rest of the church should ignore your words too. If you think that you are able to ignore these words that come from God, you should be ignored as well, because you are going against what God says. This is important. If you're a prophet, your words have value, right? If you're speaking in spiritual gifts, spiritual tongues, if you're speaking these things, these messages of God, then your words should be lined up with God's words. But if they don't, they should be ignored. And there's the stipulation. If you really are a prophet, you should know that these are God's commands. Your words have value. But if you choose to ignore, you lose the value of your words. Finally, we're out of time. Paul closes his thoughts by reminding the church of several things. Verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Reminds the church, listen, guys, prophesy. Remember to use spiritual gifts that are most helpful to build up the body of Christ. But he reminds them, don't forbid speaking in tongues, though, because it's easy for the Corinthian church to go the opposite direction. Well, man, if spiritual, the gift of speaking in tongues is so horrible, we're going to ban everybody from speaking in tongues. And Paul's like, no, don't go that far. We need balance here. Don't forbid it, because it's good. It's helpful. If used in a way that's glorifying to God, many people will come to hear the saving grace of Jesus. So don't forbid it. It is helpful. But be sure to use your spiritual gifts in a way that glorifies God. And finally, he wraps up the gathering by saying this. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. This is the way in our gatherings we display the character of God. This is how we display his beauty, his holiness, his goodness. So, church family, let's let our gatherings be one that displays the glory of God. Let's let our gathering be one that when people leave this gathering, they too can say, you know what? God was there. God was there. Let's remember the importance of worshiping in a way that builds up one another, that allows God to display his glory in how we serve one another with love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of the value that this gathering has, not only for us, but for those around us. Help us in all aspects of the way we gather to love others, to build up one another in the way we love and serve each other. And in so doing, your glory is displayed through us. In Jesus' name, amen.